Last Sunday, we spoke about the fact that God is still calling people today. That's not something that just happened in the Old Testament times. God is still in the business of calling people today. And we discussed the importance of learning to recognize God's call on our life, to listen to His voice. But as I told you then, it wouldn't really do much good to simply hear God's voice if we don't respond to it. And so today, I want to talk to you about responding to God's call. Responding to God's call. If you have your Bibles with you, take them and go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And I've entitled the message this morning, "Here Am I, Send Me." And if you're not familiar with that phrase, that comes straight out of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 that we're going to look at this morning. "Here am I, send me." I want to talk to you about the importance of responding to God's call. You know, I remember many times as a little boy, I would be outside at twilight playing with my buddies. And I would hear my mom calling me from the back porch, "Philip, it's time to come home." And there were so many times when I wanted desperately to squeeze an extra few minutes out of my day and play with my friends just a little while longer that you know what I did? I pretended I didn't hear her calling me. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever do that with your boss recently, maybe? Or your spouse recently? Let's not go there. And I remember playing with my best pal Alan and all those guys in South Africa. And man, we had so much fun together in those years of our life. And I can remember the sun setting so many times and hearing my mom's voice echo out across through the backyard into the little park where we used to play. "Philip, come home." And I would just keep on playing. Like I didn't hear it. I can get maybe 5 more minutes, maybe 10 if I push my luck. I wonder how often God calls His children. But they're so caught up in their pursuits in life that they pretend not to hear. And they just go on living their life and playing their games and ignoring the call of God. If you're a parent, you know this story very well, of how many times you've walked into your kids' rooms early in the morning and called their name and told them it's time to wake up. But boy, some days that bed feels so good, and they've found the perfect spot, and they just lay there and they pretend like they don't hear your voice, even though you know they do because you're a parent and you're way smarter than them. Right, parents? Kids, you think you're fooling us? You're not fooling us. We're parents. We know everything. But the kids will just lay there in the morning, you know, just not moving. Maybe if I ignore them, they'll go away. Well, when I was a kid, my mother used to have a cruel and unusual punishment she would dish out to me if I ever laid in the bed and ignored her voice in the morning. This is a true story. We still laugh about this. She used to bring the vacuum cleaner into my room and start vacuuming the floor. And if you think a vacuum cleaner is annoying at any other time of the day, you should hear it first thing in the morning when you're trying to sleep some more. All around your bed. It'll drive you crazy. And I tried to have her arrested several times for that, but it didn't work. You know, some mornings it is hard to wake up, especially in the wintertime when it's cold outside and there's a little chill in the house, and man, those blankets feel so good, especially in the wintertime when it's raining. That's the worst for me. It's just almost impossible to get up. But you know, that is exactly what the devil wants to do to believers. He wants to keep us spiritually asleep. And all across this country right now, this very minute, church pews are filled with people who are spiritually asleep. They're filled with them. People who are just going through the motions, but they're dead spiritually. I wonder if any of us this morning are sleepwalking our way through the Christian life, going through the motions. What we need more than anything else is to be awakened by the power of God and awakened to the call of God in our life. Today we're going to look at a man named Isaiah who experienced an incredible awakening of God. Let's read these first eight verses. Follow along with me if you have your Bible. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. This is an absolutely incredible passage of Scripture. Really listen to this now. Listen to what's going on. Isaiah writes, and he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" Verse 6. "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" I want to share with you three quick things this morning, and then we'll be done from the life of Isaiah. And I'll show these three to you, and then we'll go through them one by one. The first thing is that Isaiah woke up to a renewed adoration of God. Secondly, he woke up to a renewed understanding of himself. And thirdly, he woke up to a renewed excitement of God's call. This is a very well-known passage of Scripture, and here in verse 8, the Lord asks the burning question, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah answers the question by saying, "Here am I, send me." And there are many people throughout the centuries who would use Isaiah 6:8 as the verse that God used to call them to follow him. I think too often we miss what leads up to verse 8. Too often there's a danger of opening to Isaiah chapter 6 and skipping straight down to verse 8 and missing everything that comes before it. But I believe that it's the first seven verses of this chapter that really made verse 8 possible in Isaiah's life. God got a hold of Isaiah's heart in these first seven verses, and his life was never the same again. It was never the same. And it's my prayer that for each of you this morning, that God would get a hold of your heart. And he would awaken you and me like he did to Isaiah. And that our life would never be the same. The first thing I want you to see is that Isaiah woke up to a renewed adoration of God. Look with me again in these first few verses. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. What an incredible, incredible visual image of the holiness and the majesty of our God. What an incredible thing. Here's what I want you to understand. Isaiah knew God before this happened. He knew God. But for some reason, the scripture doesn't tell us, for some reason, Isaiah needed to be woken up. He needed a fresh vision of God. Perhaps he had gotten to a place in his life where he had gotten used to God, and he was just going through the motions. And here in this chapter, he tells the story of the time that God woke him up with the vision of his holiness. It's interesting to me that he specifically says that it was when King Uzziah died that he saw the Lord. I don't know why, but perhaps there was something in Isaiah's life that had him focused on the king rather than on the King of Kings. And you know, sometimes God has to remove something from our path, from our vision, so that we can see him like we need to see him. I wonder if there's anything blocking your vision of God this morning, like it was for Isaiah. Whatever the details are in this, the scripture doesn't tell us. But he says that when Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. And he saw the Lord in all his holiness and all his splendor. And he got a vision of God that he had never seen before, and it changed his life completely. Listen, I want to tell you this morning that if God is going to use you and me in a mighty way, it's going to require more than just getting a head knowledge of God. It's going to require more than just being a church member. It's going to require more than faithful attendance on Sundays. It's going to require more than trying to be a good person. It's going to require that you and I have a life-changing encounter with the living God. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who desperately needs a fresh vision of God. Well, I tell you, I do. I'll just go ahead and tell you that right now. I do. I would long for this every day of my life, to see God this way and to have a fresh vision, to keep from falling into a rut, to keep from getting into a religious routine with God. Sometimes God needs to step into our world and cross our path and jar us out of our sleep so that we can see him. Anybody been asleep this week spiritually, I wonder? This month, this year, last 5 years? Anybody been going through the motions, playing church? See, the scary thing is, folks, it's possible for you and me to look like we're really following God. I mean, it is so easy for us to play games, to play church. Anybody ever play church when you were kids? Probably you didn't, but I did because I was a missionary's kid and a pastor's kid. So that was one of the required games we had to play as a kid. You know, it's time to play church. So we'd pass a little hat and take up an offering, and somebody would preach, and you know. But you know, so often we grow up, and as adults, we find ourselves still playing church. We show up every Sunday. We have a Bible in our hand. We sing the songs. But when we leave, there's no connection between what we do here and what you do out there. We go through the motions. Friends, I want to tell you something before we move on to the next point. The thing that will change your life, if that's where you are this morning, the thing that will wake you up and revolutionize you is not to get more of a head knowledge about the Bible. It's to have an encounter with the living God and to begin to see Him for who He is. I'm telling you, that will change your life. That's why I encourage you to spend time in the Word of God, so that you can see Him come to life right before your eyes. It's this book that shows us who God is. It's this book that will change your life. Isaiah knew God, but he was asleep spiritually, and therefore he was not ready to answer God's call. He woke up to a renewed adoration of God. Secondly, I want you to see what that did to him. He woke up to a renewed understanding of himself. I believe this is a critical point for all of us today. Isaiah came into the presence of a holy God, and he suddenly saw himself for who he really was. And I want to tell you, the one who feels that he has some merit on his own has never seen the holiness of God. It's not possible. Isaiah in verse 5, when he saw what we just read in the four verses prior to this, look what he said in verse 5. I don't know what Isaiah's attitude was prior to this encounter, but look at his attitude now. He said, "Woe to me," or "Woe is me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Job had a similar encounter. And in Job 42, verses 5 and 6, when Job saw God, he said, "I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes." On the Isle of Patmos, John had that remarkable vision of God and of heaven. And he recorded these words in Revelation 1:17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Daniel saw God, and he wrote in Daniel chapter 10, verse 8, "So I was left alone, gazing at the great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless." Listen, friends, you know what I believe personally is one of the greatest problems among Christians today, especially in this country. And I can say that because I've traveled the world, I've lived around the world, and I've seen Christians in other countries who do not have the same view of God that we have here in this country. I believe one of the greatest problems in our life today is that we have taken a casual view of God. I hear people talk about God's my homeboy. Let me tell you something, friends. God is not your homeboy. People say, "Yeah, God's my pal. He's my buddy." God is not your pal. We were looking for a youth pastor years ago, interviewing people, talking to people. I know Richard remembers this well. Tommy does too. We were talking to one young man. It seemed like a great candidate. It seemed like, in every respect, he seemed like a wonderful fit. Really nice guy. But during casual conversations with this young man, one of our folks noticed that he kept referring to God as the big guy upstairs. We got back together, we met, and we talked about that. You remember this? And we said, "We can't have that here. We're not going to have somebody leading our young people who refers to the thrice holy God in heaven as the big guy up there. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, I mean, we could argue that day and night, but listen, folks, I think there's something horribly irreverent about that, referring to a holy God as the big man up there, the big guy up there. And we've taken this view of God that, is God our friend? Yes, God is our friend. But listen, what you read through the Bible, anytime someone encountered the holiness of God, there's not one person that walked up and high-fived God and said, hey, God, what's happening? Because God's not our pal. He's not our homeboy. God is holy. And He's mighty. And He's powerful. The Bible tells us that in heaven, right now, day and night, there are people surrounding the throne who are crying out day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Day and night. I believe one thing that would change our lives is if we said, God, give me a fresh vision of who You really are. And I'll tell you, church, if we get just a glimpse of that, we will fall to our face on the ground like a dead man. And we'll say, God, I'm so sorry for how I've been living. I'm so sorry for using Your name in vain when I mash my finger. I'm so sorry for treating You casually, God. You are holy, holy, holy. When Isaiah saw God, he awoke to a renewed understanding of himself. You know what happened to him? He got humbled in the presence of God. That's what happened. He got humbled. I've told you before, folks, God will never use your life until you are humbled. He never will. And God loves you so much that He will do, listen, whatever it takes to humble you. Because God does not want any of His children living a wayward life. He would rather break your neck to get you right with Him than to let you go on living apart from Him. You listen to me now, that's the truth. I wonder if there's anybody here today who needs a renewed understanding of who you really are when compared to Almighty God. Well, finally, the third thing was that Isaiah woke up to a renewed excitement of God's call. Verse 8. He said, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. You know, I can almost hear the longing in God's voice when He asks that question. Whom shall I send? Is there anybody out there who I can send? It reminds me of the time when Jesus was with His disciples and the Bible said that multitudes were following Him, thousands of people. And as Jesus' teachings began to get harder and harder and really call more and more people to step across the line and mean business with Him, the Bible says that many who were following Him turned back and followed Him no more. And then it says that Jesus turned to His disciples and He asked them this heartbreaking question. Remember what it was? He said to them, are you also going to leave me? What a moment for the Son of God to make himself so vulnerable to these 12 ragtag men, are you also going to leave me? And here in Isaiah, God asks a similar question. He's searching for someone. He's looking for someone that he can count on. And he says, whom shall I send? And Isaiah jumps up and he says, here am I. Here am I. Send me. You know why Isaiah responded with such excitement after these first seven verses? I'm going to tell you why. Because he had seen the majesty and the holiness of God. And when a person truly gets a glimpse of the greatness of God, we will be so overcome by who he is that nobody could hold us back from serving him. We wouldn't think of doing anything else. We've just seen the holiness and the power and the greatness and the majesty of God. There's only one response. It's to jump up and do what Isaiah did and say, Lord, here I am. I've seen who you are. I'm ready. Send me. The reason many of us, myself included, have spent so many years of our life unwilling to raise our hand and say, God, send me wherever you want to take me, is because we've been sleepwalking through the Christian life. We've been asleep. If you've ever taught little kids in school or Sunday school, Bible club, I know you've seen this happen many times, where the teacher will say, hey kids, I've got something really exciting to do up here, and I need a volunteer. Man, kids are great. No inhibition whatsoever. What do those little kids do? They raise their hand, and they wave their hand, and sometimes they'll jump out of their seat, and they'll say, pick me, pick me. Full of excitement. I remember the same thing. I guess I'm dating myself a little bit, but kids, there used to be a time in schools when we used these things called blackboards. I know they have whiteboards and computer screens now, but blackboards were pretty cool except for the chalk dust. I'm sure we've all gotten poisoned from that over the years. But if you remember that, you remember that the teacher would erase the board and erase the board and erase the board, and eventually the eraser quit working. It just smeared everything. I used to love these moments because the teacher would say, I need somebody to go and clean out the erasers. And that meant we got to leave the classroom. It was just awesome. That was like a field trip, you know? And as soon as she said that, all the kids were like, yeah, I want to do it. I'll do it. No, you did it last time. No, I want to do it. Fights would break out. And it was so great. She'd give us either two erasers to bang together, or she'd give us one eraser with a big, heavy ruler. And we could go outside and stand out there and we could bang those things and get all that chalk dust out. But the kids would just jump at that opportunity. Pick me, I want to do it. And I got to thinking about that this week. I wondered what the church would look like if every person who called himself a follower of Jesus Christ would respond with that kind of excitement to the call of God. Can you imagine? God prompts your heart for something sitting here in a service like this. Or during the week, driving in your car, you're listening to a Christian song, and God uses one phrase from that song to penetrate your heart and put a call on your life to be obedient to Him in some way. Imagine if all of us responded to those moments by saying, yes, Lord, I'm here. I'll do it. I'm your man. I'm your woman. I'm ready. Change the world. There are two kinds of people in this world, and I'm through. Two kinds of people in this world. Those who hear God's call and answer it, and those who refuse to. Simple as that. Bible tells us that the disciples left everything to follow Jesus. They chose to answer the call, and God changed the world through their lives. But then I think of the story of the young man who came to Jesus, and Mark 10 describes this story for us. And he came to Jesus wanting to be a follower of his. And Jesus pinpointed one thing in this young man's life that was blocking his vision of God, just like we talked about with Isaiah. And Jesus wanted to remove that block from his life so that he would have a clear vision of God and be able to follow him. This young man came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The Bible says he was a very wealthy man. I won't go into the whole story, but what Jesus ended up saying to him was, "You want to follow me? That's wonderful. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." You know what the Bible says? Stunning verse to me. This is one of those verses I can't shake off. It says, "Then the man's face fell, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great wealth." He chose not to answer the call. God had to remove King Uzziah for some reason so that Isaiah could see the Lord. Jesus asked the rich young man to remove the one thing that was blocking his vision of God so that he could answer the call. But he chose not to. I wonder where you are this morning. Is there anything or anyone in your life that is blocking you from answering God's call? Again, I want to make this very clear. I know I repeat myself on some things up here. Believe me, it's not because I've forgotten, it's because they are critically important. If you'll forgive me and allow me to say this to you again, when I talk about answering God's call on your life, I'm not necessarily talking about moving to a foreign mission field. I'm not necessarily talking about answering a call to become a pastor. Heaven help us if that's what we think the call of God is. The church has done a great disservice to the body by celebrating only those who surrender their life to foreign missions. It's a great mistake. 99% of you in this room will never go to a foreign mission field. Maybe someone will. But when I talk about answering the call of God in your life, listen, God has a call for every one of you. Every one of you. I don't care if you're a musician. I don't care if you're a banker, a teacher, a stay-at-home mom, a salesman, a mechanic. I don't care what you are. God has a call on your life. You say, to do what? To use you in ways you have never been used by Him before. He wants to, as we talked about in this series, to be an influence through your life right where you are. He has a call for you to go deeper with Him. Are you listening, as we said last week, and will you respond to that call? In Ezekiel 22:30, God said, listen to this, I'm done, listen. "I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, but I found none." I found none. Are you kidding me? Billions of people on the earth. God says, "I looked, I searched, I tried to find someone who would stand in the gap for me and be my man or be my woman. I found no one." 2 Chronicles 16:9, a verse I've shared with you a couple times before, is still true to this day. It says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully committed to him." He's searching. He's looking for a man. He's looking for a woman who will say, "God, I want to see you like I've never seen you before. And I want my life to be used by you. Call me. I'm going to be the first to raise my hand, God. I want you to know, here I am. Send me." Will you be that man? Will you be that woman this morning? Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would never make the mistake of thinking that when we read the Bible, it's a compilation of old-fashioned stories that happened thousands of years ago, back when God was still working in people's lives. And how neat it is to read these little stories and tell them to our kids, and isn't that nice, and go on about our life without realizing that that same almighty, holy God is still looking for people today. God, I wonder if there were a new Bible being written about our day and time, if any of us would be in it. Are we a man or a woman who so passionately wants to follow God that our name would be included in the book? Lord, you know my heart. You know I have made many mistakes in life. You know I spent many years turning a deaf ear to your call, hoping it would go away. But Lord, you know that I want nothing more now, nothing more than to serve you and to show your love to others who do not know you. God, thank you for putting that passion inside of me. Thank you for showing me a glimpse of who you are and for changing my life. Lord, when we see you, everything in this world grows dim, as the song says. The writer in the Bible said, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there is nothing that I desire besides you." Nothing. We can only reach that point in life after we've seen God. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who has never given their life to you, I pray they'd quit playing church. I pray they'd open their heart to you right now and ask you to come in and forgive them of their sins and make them a brand new person in Jesus Christ. And I pray for the rest who do know you. Lord, if there's anyone here, even one person who honestly, as they stand here before a holy God this morning, would have to say, "I'm playing games. But I want to respond to God's call." Move in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.